Lord, may the words that I prepared serve to advance and build your kingdom here at WPC. Each and every week I come to this pulpit with a desire to be used to give us all a deeper hunger and thirst for you and for your word and for just the desire to grow. And we know that that's the work of your Spirit. So please take this time and use it for us all. Each Sunday that we come to the time in the service where we spend time looking at your word. Speak to us, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So I'm kicking off a series of sermons on our second purpose of the church, which is fellowship. Next week, Eric Wood is up. He's going to be doing the second sermon on fellowship. He's one of our elders who has a real heart for it, a real heart for fellowship. I'm going to be away. I'm taking my annual golf outing with my son Chris. We'll be down in North Carolina playing golf for 4 days. So Eric will be giving a sermon next week. We had an elders' retreat in February, and it was discerned at the elders' retreat that we could become more connected as a church family. That we could do better there. So, out of that session retreat came a vision statement for fellowship, and you've heard it now a number of times. I've tried to say it at the end of each service that we desire every member to be connected, valued and cared for. That's it. That's what we desire for our fellowship. And these messages hopefully will flesh that out some. Where the Spirit of God is moving in the congregation, you find true interdependence of relationship of the membership, one with another. And my text this morning from 1 Corinthians 12 addresses this. And we'll put it up here in a second, 1 Corinthians 12, but keep in mind that the Apostle Paul is talking to, he's addressing a local church. He's not talking about the universal worldwide church. He is speaking to a specific congregation, just like WPC. So let's put up a couple of verses to start and then the rest of it later. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. At that point, Paul's talking about our human bodies, our anatomy, our human bodies. It's a unit. We have legs and arms and eyes and all, but it's all one body. So it is with Christ. So it is with the body of Christ, the church. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So stopping right there, any congregation is to be unified by our common love and loyalty to Jesus Christ and having received the same Spirit. All of us have the same Holy Spirit. So that's the basis of our unity. We are not first and foremost unified by our human love for one another. That's important. That's vital. But it's way too imperfect. So first and foremost, we're not unified by our human love. We're not first and foremost unified by the Bible, because there are interpretations of scriptures over which people will disagree. So we're not necessarily unified by the Bible. We're not necessarily or first and foremost unified by our theology beyond our core confessions. From our core confessions, our theological views can differ. We know that they differ. So we're not first and foremost unified by our theology. We're not first and foremost united by our worship style. Obviously, that's different strokes for different folks. We're not first and foremost unified by our ordained leaders. We're way too imperfect. Any of us to be unified around the leadership of the church. And we're not unified by our attachments to our town, to our nation, to our denomination, to our church building, or any church program or mission. There will always be a diversity of personalities and preferences in the local church, as well as a diversity of views on the theological continuum. And certainly there's not going to be a natural compatibility with everyone in the church. But our love and loyalty to Jesus, the head of the church, and our dependence upon his Spirit, the same Spirit that we all have working in us, those are the unifying factors. And these two verses, those first two verses bring that out. So serving together interdependently in our mutual love and loyalty to Christ and empowered by his Spirit, members then grow in maturity as disciples, and the church grows as a result. The church grows spiritually. The church grows numerically as a result of our serving together interdependently in our mutual love and loyalty to Christ. Ephesians 4, 14 to 16. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So again, Christ is a unifying head, and the rest of us are to be joined and held together through our common loyalty and allegiance to him. With each of us then doing our part, working interdependently, each of us doing our part, and as that happens, the church grows. Now I want to move on to Paul's comparing the interdependence of the members of the body of Christ. He uses this analogy. He compares that to the interdependence of our members of our human bodies. Now, in the church at Corinth, before we put this part of the text up, in the church at Corinth, apparently there were some members of the church who had really flashy gifts and big egos, and this was causing ordinary people with ordinary gifts in the church, to feel not needed or not valued in the body. That was causing problems in the church. It was messing things up. It was messing up the harmony, the unity, the relationships in the church, and the effectiveness of the church's whole ministry and witness. This was going on in a specific congregation that Paul was writing to, a church at first century Corinth. So let's continue with our text now, verses 14 all the way through verse 27. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Again, now he's going to be talking about our human bodies and making this comparison with the body of Christ. The body is not made of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be a part of the body. So what was going on in the church is, you know, people were feeling that, you know, disconnected and that they weren't needed. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker, and he's talking now about people in the church who feel they have more ordinary gifts, they're not as flashy. Those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable are we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And, you know, I thought of going back to the analogy of the human body. You know, if you really stub your toe really hard, or you break your little toe, one of the most insignificant parts of the human body, maybe your little toe. You break it. Is it just the toe that hurts? Your whole body is racked with pain, right? If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. That's the word of God. And the grass withers and the flower fades and people come and go. The word of God stands forever. So what this text brings out is how critical it is in any congregation for there to be an environment where there's a sense of belonging, where people feel a sense of belonging, where people feel a sense of being needed and being valued. This is what Christ wants for his church. This is what unifies us in him. And this is a powerful witness to the world when they see it. Because it doesn't exist in very many places in the world. Now, we feel a sense of belonging where people know our names. And not only our names, but they know the names of our family members. And they know something deeper about who we are. We feel a sense of belonging when they know how we're honestly feeling about things, either good or bad. They know where we're hurting. They know what our joys are as well. That's feeling a sense of belonging. We feel a sense of being needed and a sense of being valued as people recognize and appreciate our gifts and our talents. The contributions that we're making to the life of the church, where that's seen and that's recognized. For example, this morning, you know, people recognize that Debbie put a lot of work and effort into organizing a Love Your Neighborhood. And so that was recognized, that was appreciated. You know, when any of us do something significant or maybe behind the scenes, you know, that needs to be acknowledged, that needs to be appreciated. That's what creates that sense of being needed and valued. So that speaks for the need of a spirit of affirmation and encouragement in our community of faith. Now, all of this, the feeling a sense of belonging and being needed and valued, presumes that we're spending time together outside of Sunday morning, outside of worship, serving in a ministry together, like yesterday, 75 of us. Helping out in an event, being in a small group, gathering in some fun way with people in the church. Yesterday was really fun. It was a great time. This is what Christ wants for his church. This is what unifies us in him. And this is what brings glory to him. And that's what 1 Corinthians 12 teaches. Now, honestly, nothing is ever ideal in the church. I mean, it's the church. It's supposed to be broken. It's made up of broken, sinful people. The church at Corinth was a mess. For all their strengths, it was a mess with factions and big egos and scandals and disorderly worship. It was a mess. I think the church at Corinth gave Paul a migraine on a regular basis. Well, over the years here at WPC, we've had our issues. Who doesn't get disillusioned with a church sometimes? My gosh, it's the church. Yet the church is also a beautiful thing. When united in Christ, he's glorified in so many ways through our ministries. And our own lives are richly blessed by the Spirit working in us. And one of the most beautiful things in the local church, which 1 Corinthians 12 speaks of, is the ongoingness of relationships. The ongoingness, the interdependence of relationships, they're the best relationships that exist. The best, the deepest, with the strongest bond, the most eternal bond. It doesn't get any better, relationship-wise, than the relationships in the local church that are ongoing and interdependent. There is that sense of belonging. There is that sense of being valued. There is that sense of being needed. Now, one of the points I really want to make this morning that I think is so key is that our development of Christian maturity, our growth as disciples of Christ, our development of maturity happens in ongoing interdependent relationships in the local church. Now, we all have other relationships that are important to us. My gosh, valuable relationships, family and friends that aren't in the church. I'm speaking this specifically about our development as Christians, as our growth and maturity. And I'm saying that happens in the ongoing relationships in the local church. That's where the study and growth opportunities are. That's where we can get together with people and really talk about how we're doing in our faith and what we're struggling with and wrestling with Scripture together and praying for one another. And this is where the service opportunities are. This is how we grow. Yeah, that's how we grow as disciples, in the relationships in the church. And that's also where we work through the relational troubles. That's what makes them ongoing. That's part of maturity. Maturity shows up in relationships in the local church. Working through the relational troubles, the frustrations and conflicts that are going to be there. Moving from, here's the problem, to, I'm a part of the problem. That's maturity. Working on the rough edges of our lives, in the context of the local church, where there is that sense of trust and connectedness and being valued and needed. That's the stuff of the deeper life. Doesn't happen in some of these other relationships, which are important to us, but they're more on the surface. They don't get down deep to the real stuff. To go deep with people and deep with the Lord is to stay connected in the interdependent fellowship of the local church. And that's the way it is. April 15th, 2012. Heavenly Father, be teaching us what you want us to know about fellowship over the next few weeks. And move us into going deep, both with people and with you. Move us from being independent to interdependent, in keeping with 1 Corinthians 12 today. In Christ's name, amen.